What's that?
The Lord was speaking to you.
Yeah, I'm adjusting the setting.
Yeah. Wait, you didn't receive a word from the Lord?
No. He speaks to me through his word.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
For us to turn to Joshua chapter 24 today. It's a long chapter. Won't get through everything today. I'll kind of wrap up Joshua next week. Kind of an overview. And then, Tony mentioned, we're going to do a series through the book of Galatians. I think it's appropriate for today. Last week, I mentioned that what we read in Joshua chapter 23 is that Joshua gives a farewell address to the leaders of Israel, the heads of Israel, of the tribes, the 12 tribes. And the major campaign of the conquest is over. And it's been 25 years since the Israelites were in the Promised Land. And Joshua is old. He's up in years. And he knows that he's soon going to die. So in chapter 24, what we find is that he now addresses all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. Instead of Shiloh, Joshua gathers them all together at Shechem, which is a city of refuge, one of the Levite cities, city of refuge. But it's also a very prominent city to the Jews, to the Israelites. It has pertinent history in it. Shechem does. Chapter 24 begins with it says, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads, the heads of the tribes, and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God, before Yahweh." That's very significant. They presented themselves, Joshua and all the people of the children of Israel, people of Israel. That includes, again, as I said, those tribes that were east of Jordan. 2.5 tribes. Include them all. And they present themselves before Yahweh. That's what it says. Not just Joshua, but before Yahweh. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Thus says Yahweh. You notice what Joshua was saying. Joshua was telling them, "These are not my words, folks. These are not my words, people. Yahweh says this. God says this." Yahweh, God, through Joshua, gives the people an overview of their history. Notice what he says. "From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river." That's the Jordan River. "Namely, Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods." In other words, they served idols. They were calling it theistic. Then notice what it says. Then I, Yahweh, it's not Joshua here, Jesus. It's God. It's Yahweh. Well, he said, then I took your father, Abraham, from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. We know that. 40 years. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. I'm emphasizing that because in the Hebrew, the I, if Yahweh is speaking and he is being imperative, he's emphasizing himself. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you. And I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you. And the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Then I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you. Not by your sword or your bow, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and city which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Yahweh says, I did all those things. He wants to remind his people of that. And the first thing he reminds them of is this. That they come from an ungodly heritage. A heritage which did not follow Yahweh. That's the first thing God lays out to them. Yahweh says they followed other gods. Telling them, your forefathers did not follow me. They followed other gods. Your father Abraham and his father before that followed other gods. They did not follow me. They followed other gods. But Yahweh says, I took Abraham out of all of that. and he followed me. You see, and Haran were centers of polytheistic worship. If you read anything about the ancient Near East, they worshiped many gods. And principally, it was the center of moon worship. They worshiped the moon. So God tells them, in the past you were not my people. You were ungodly. See what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 3. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. He's telling them again that even Jerusalem was ungodly. Before we go further, you see, what does this tell us? It should tell us that as Christians, we need to be constantly, too, reminded of our heritage. So as what Tony read in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not the provisions of the flesh to fulfill its lust, its desire, to remind us of that. To remind us of our heritage. What were we before we became Christians? Were we godly? Did we follow God? Did we follow Christ? No. But now we do. And we have heard over the years, and more so now than ever, I believe. And we know people who have rejected him, who did accept Christ, who did follow him, but who no longer do. As I said before, it's an ironic thing to me that three of the people that I knew in Bible college, one that Debbie knew, she and I both knew together, he took the pictures at our wedding. All three were named John. John Wood, who took pictures of her wedding. John Blossus, who I was in graduate school with. John Morris, who was one with a teaching assistant with me, graduate assistant with Dr. Strauss. They all say that they're not Christians anymore. None follow Christ. In fact, John Marcus has written a book about how a preacher leaves his faith, who left his faith, and he went from being a Christian to an agnostic and then to an atheist. And we hear about those who want to now, they even have a terminology, deconstruct themselves. They even, you know, you have the baptismal certificate where you've been baptized in Christ. They now have a certificate that shows you that you come out of that. That you've deconstructed yourself. And that's going back.
Well, I got a pocket knife here.
What's that?
I got a pocket knife. Put it down.
It's rejecting. It's going back out of that of which you came. And what Yahweh is reminding them of is he telling his people. Joshua's old and nothing is. He's telling his people. This is your history, folks. This is your history, my people. But God says, I did these things. I took you out of them. See, Yahweh is saying, it wasn't Moses and it wasn't Joshua. Yes, they led you, but I had them lead you. He said, I took you out of all those things.
Well, he's the one who sent Moses.
Everything that happened. So now notice what happens here now. God is through speaking. And Joshua says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Underscore that. Fear the Lord. See Him in awe. Reverence Him. That's what it means. Not to be terrified of Him. Fear the Lord and serve Him. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Notice what he says. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river, beyond the Jordan, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua says, choose you this day. God has went through your history. He told you what He has done. Now He says, choose you this day. And notice Joshua says, He knows. Of all those 25 years and all those years that they have been God's people, the 40 years in the wilderness, and now 25 years in the land of Canaan, Joshua knows that they still have idols. God still knows that they still have idols. Otherwise, why would He say? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods. Serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away. Joshua was saying, you still have some. God still knows they still have some. And put away the gods which your father served. Joshua, in essence, is saying, get not only you away with them, but get them out of your mind. You understand the significance of why God had Joshua meet the people at Shechem. What happened at Shechem? I don't mean that with the rape of Dinah and then they killed the people and all that. When Jacob returned with back to the land from Haran, they brought gods with them. They brought idols with them. And if you read in Genesis chapter 35, you see that Jacob, he took all their idols and he buried them under an oak tree. All those idols. The significance of them being back at Shechem is Joshua was telling them and Yahweh was telling them, your father, Jacob, Israel, buried the gods under an oak tree here at Shechem. Now Yahweh is saying, you're back here at Shechem. A very significant place. You're back here at Shechem. Now choose you this day. Your father Jacob, Israel, buried the gods here. Now choose you this day. You put away the gods that you currently have. Now it doesn't say that they buried them there at Shechem again, but he's saying put them away. There were three sets of false gods or idols here, which is mentioned in verses 2 through 8. And it's interesting that they are related to three different waters. The first was on the other side of the Euphrates. That's the gods that Abram, Terah, and Nahor, that's the gods that they worship. The gods of the Babylonians and the Sumerians. The Mesopotamian gods. The moon god. Gods of the planets and that. That's what they worship. And then on the other side, the Red Sea, before they crossed that, you had the gods of Egypt. And you understand, and this is what God was signifying to them when he did this, as well as not only to the Egyptians, but also to his people. Every single one of the plagues that God put upon the Egyptians and that his own people saw, every single one of those plagues had to do with an idol or a god that the Egyptians worshiped. And God, Yahweh, was saying, you worship those things? I am greater than them. They mean nothing.
Yep.
You see, when the darkness was so thick, when God, the ninth plague was that of the darkness, who was Pharaoh to the Egyptians? Why, Pharaoh was supposedly divine. He was supposedly the son of the god Ra. Well, who was Ra? The son. And they believed Pharaoh was the sons of the sun. And so God does the ninth plague, that of darkness. Darkness so, can you imagine that? We turn off all the lights here, all the lights. We're in total darkness, but darkness so thick, that you can't even move. That's what it was like. So God was saying, you worship the sun? Guess what? I'm going to show you that I'm bigger than that. And whenever he took the firstborn, the same thing. Because they believed since Pharaoh was the son of the sun that they worshiped, then he also had control over life. And God was saying, no, he doesn't. His firstborn is also going to die. Which he did. But God was showing through all of that, see, those idols, those gods that the Egyptians worship, and that you worship, my people, because they've been in the land for almost 400 years. They had seen those things. God was saying, they mean nothing. And then you have the gods across the Jordan River, the gods of the Amorites. That was the Baal, which means servant or master. He was the god of the storm. And then you have the Asherah, which was the goddess of fertility. Baal's consort. Then they worshipped him. And Moloch, who the main part of Moloch's sacrifice and worship was that of sacrificing your own children. Yahweh says, my people, those are the false gods, and you're worshiping them. He said, put them away. God is saying, you are surrounded by idolatrous people. And they can become a snare and a trap to them. And what he's trying to tell them, he's trying to tell us as well. If you are indecisive, you will go wrong. You may make a final choice without knowing it. Because a refusal to choose the right is to choose the wrong. And that's what Joshua is putting before them this day. So now notice what happens here. Joshua and Israel chooses. Joshua said, you put them away. Put away the gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. He's not making them serve Yahweh. But Joshua's making it clear, this is my choice. This is my household's choice. We serve Yahweh. We're going to serve Yahweh. Joshua sees choice here in verse 15. He is being emphatic. And in the English here, we have a future tense. But in Hebrew, it has a fuller meaning. What Joshua is saying is, I have chosen and I will choose. He's saying, I chose in the past, I'm choosing in the present, and I will choose in the future. It will carry on. It involves the future, but points to the past. Why would Joshua do that? I think it goes to the character of Joshua. Joshua, what he says here, he's old now. Up in the end, going to die. It was not a spur of the moment affirmation. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that survived that generation, right? Of 20 and above, all the rest died. From 20 years and above died. Only those who were younger than 20 survived in the wilderness. So this was not a spur of the moment affirmation. Joshua's choice is deeply embedded in his comprehension of what is required of a person who follows God. And who realizes he's made in Yahweh's image, in God's image. But now notice what happens here. Verses 16 through 18. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And notice that in verse 14 he said, put away the gods. Put them away. I know you still worship the things besides Yahweh. They want to have it both ways. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs, in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. He is Yahweh. We're just going to serve Him. You got it, Joshua. We made the choice. So Israel chooses positively. Why? Because of what they have seen in the past.
That's what I'm thinking. I'm a Christian.
Because of what they had seen in the past. But you have to think about this. Another reply, that's right, Jeff.
I'm a Christian.
Another reply, think about this now. Another reply would be unthinkable at the present, would it not? Yahweh has spoken to you and told you what I have done for you. What I did. And Joshua now says, choose you this day. Serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. When you hear that and you hear Yahweh speak, what are you going to do? Why, of course you can say, I'm with you, Yahweh. I'm with you, God. I'm going to follow you. Sure. You got it.
Know what they
say.
We'll also follow Him.
What else are they going to say? Wouldn't we say the same thing? Well, sure. This stands to reason we would. Another reply is unthinkable at the present. Just about everybody wants to be on the quote-unquote good side, right? What do we see about us today? Why are people turning against these other people? People who want the right things? But others are turning against it. Why? Because we got to go along with the crowd. We got to go along. We don't want to upset. Now, we don't want to upset people. And we don't want to upset others. We want to be liked. And we don't want to have anything happen wrong, bad happen to us. So we'll follow along with it. So that's kind of what the people are doing. Now, that's what the people were doing in Joshua's day. And many people, if they do wrong, rationalize it. So to them, it's going to look right. Just like what they're doing now in Washington, D.C. And what they're going to try to attempt to do tomorrow, which is a charade, just like what we would have in the Soviet Union. Didn't happen that? What we had going on in our country right now?
Well, Soviet Union suffered, what, 3 civil wars?
It's
murdering one another.
It's totally against the Constitution. But they don't care. What's the Constitution mean? What difference does it make? That's in essence what they're saying. Well, same thing with here. With God's people. God made a covenant with His people. So many are faced with the challenge to make a decision. And many do nothing about it. But even not making a decision, they in essence do make a decision, don't they? Yeah. Even if the people here had not said anything, they had not said anything to Joshua, Yahweh had not heard of that, they still would have made a decision, wouldn't they? He's not saying anything. But they publicly said,
kind of like Achan.
We're going to follow him. But now notice what Joshua says. Joshua says it's not that easy. Look at what he says. Then Joshua said to the people, that means all of them, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. Well, here they go, some positive thing, and Joshua said, choose you this day, we're going to serve, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they hear that, and so Joshua said, choose you this day. And so they choose. And Joshua jumps right back at him and says,
no, you won't.
You can't serve him. Are you kidding me? We said we'd serve him. We said we'll choose. That we'll follow him. But now you're telling us? What Joshua is saying here is, it's not all that easy.
Romans 3:23.
Yep. Their choice was different in one respect. You see, Joshua's choice was rooted in a series of continuous choices. Israel, you look at it this way. This is why Joshua says what he does. If you forsake the Lord, or when you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now notice what Joshua says. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst. And incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. What Joshua is trying to tell them is this. You say you want to choose. You say you want to serve Yahweh. Okay, put away the foreign gods then. Not only literally, but in your mind. Mind-wise, Joshua's telling them, you cannot choose lightly. See, Joshua wasn't choosing lightly when he said what he did. Joshua is telling them that you cannot have, you cannot choose, and this is what many people want to do today, brothers and sisters. He is saying, you cannot choose the line of least resistance. If you declare what Joshua is telling the people there, and it goes to the heart and to us as well, if you declare you are for him, and then turn away from him, we read about that this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2, and then turn away from him, you leave yourself without excuse. That's why it can't be the line of least resistance. So the people continue to insist. They stress that choice, and what Joshua stressed is that that choice must be total. And it will have repercussions in their lives. We ourselves have declared in favor, have we not? That's why we are here. That's why we gather every Lord's Day, but not we ourselves, have we not? We have declared that we are in favor of what? That we are in favor of the Christian life. That we have put away the things of the flesh. That we have crucified them. We have put them to death. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. And Paul said, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it not have. May it never be. The Lordship of Christ. There is no easy way to escape his commands. And that's what Peter said. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we see Christendom today, the state of many of the churches today, and what do they want? And what do they want to portray to the world? The easy way. The line that leads to the sins. But Jesus will have none of that. Joshua says they are witnesses against themselves. He's telling them, you are being judged.
You call me Lord, Lord, and you're going to do what I say.
You are judged by your own statements. That's what we read this morning in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things, he says. What he later said in verses 21 through 23 of Romans 2. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Paul is speaking some heavy things there, and some heavy things to us as well. So what we have here is what Yahweh was doing, what God was doing to His people. He is extending the covenant. And Joshua is extending that covenant with them. Yahweh wants that done. That's why he responds the way he does. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and a witness, a statue, a pillar, and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. That means what we have right here. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Could have been that same oak where Jacob buried the idols. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. He's telling them, you are part of this ongoing covenant with Yahweh. So he puts up a stone as a testimony. But there's a hard lesson to be learned yet, which we'll come to again next week, finishing out this chapter. The Joshua generation was faithful to their death. They followed Yahweh till they died. But then as we read in the last part of Joshua and in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, there is a shift. They remembered for a time, yes, for many years, the choice they had made. But then there's a shift. Just as there is a shift, that same shift in our time. What we are witnessing today, what Tony was talking about, and it comes down to the heart of the church. Do we not remember that it has not been too many years how our society, how our world was strongly influenced by Christian values? But slowly over time, it no longer is. And slowly over time, many churches who upheld those values lost those values and no longer follow them. Is that not true? Not now. We live in a post-Christian world. It is time that we come to grips with that. We live in a post-Christian world. The choices of faith have been set aside and forgotten by many. The confusion, the sorrow, and the lawlessness of the time of Judges is occurring today. You cannot tell me that in our day and age, many people are not living by what they said in the time of Judges. They did what was right in their own eyes. That doesn't mean it's what God thought was right. What they thought was right. There's an element throughout the book of Joshua. The key to the book of Joshua, I believe, is the element of personal choice. Same thing comes down today. Joshua set before them, Yahweh set before them, the way. And what he said was, at the beginning was, he told them what? You don't go to the right, you don't go to the left, but you stay centered on. That's what Joshua was saying, as for me and my house. He was saying, we're going to stay the course. What about us today? Do many people, I'm going to go to the left. Oh, no, I'm going to go to the right. When God is saying, you stay the course, you stay centered on me. That's why, brothers and sisters, we cannot get wrapped up. We cannot get wrapped up in that saying and believing that politics is the answer? It's not. No matter which way you go. Nor can we get wrapped up in the idea that science is the answer. Yes, the Lord created science. He gave us doctors. He gave us scientists. Yes, to use their minds for good things. But science is not the answer to all. And when people want to say, oh, science will win and will win in the end, and we'll overcome this all through science. No. We're gonna go through this, and we're gonna overcome this, and we're gonna be better for it if we stay the course and we stay centered. And we understand and know that He is the answer. He will win. And if He has won and will win, so as long as we stay the course and stay centered, we will win. That's what we've got to be centered on. I'm thinking. And I'll bring this out next week again, but I want you to leave you with this. It is true. When you look at the children of Israel, and I'll wrap this up next week concerning that. When you look at the children of Israel, the first generation followed Yahweh, did they not? To a point. But then they rebelled. So then you have the second generation. You have the second generation. The second generation were the ones who came out of that 40 years wilderness. Second generation. They're in the promised land now 25 years. Joshua, and we'll see that Eleazar Aaron's son, dies. What happens after that? You have the third generation. What happens in the third generation? It is the truth. You look at it. If people do not pay attention, teach their children, teach others, and it continue on, after the third generation, you lose. People, they lose salvation. They no longer follow Christ.
Everything.
We see that time after time. And why? Because they did not do what God said. I think God still is teaching us. You teach this to your children, and they teach it to their children. That's how we stay the course, brothers and sisters. And that's what we've got to get back to. I firmly believe that. Otherwise, we lose out. You see, why did all these other things are happening today, and with the values and stuff we've lost? It wasn't because the church was asleep. It was because many in the church chose the line of least resistance. And yet we cannot do that. We just can't do that. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, may we take this message to heart of what your servant Joshua has to teach us here. May we choose this day, Lord, indeed, that we're going to stay the course, that we're going to keep walking down the center, Lord, that we're going to follow you no matter what. We're not going to go to the left or the right. We're going to keep our focus, our minds set upon you. May this be a prayer for each and every one of us here this morning. Guide and direct us now, Lord, as we go to our homes. Let me ask all these things in your Son's precious and holy name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.